and to Joshua chapter 6. I'm sure the taking of the city of Jericho is a very familiar biblical narrative to you, and I want just to consider some things, not specifically the fall of the city itself and how that was achieved, but events immediately following the taking of the city, and under the title, Yield It Up to God. That's what we want you to do. If you haven't yet yielded up your life to God, that's what we would like you to do and to consider. Hopefully, having heard what's to come just now, you will be encouraged to earnestly turn to the Lord and to seek Him. So I want to begin in chapter 6, actually, and refer to one of the main characters in these few chapters of Joshua, and specifically with regards to the fall of the city of Jericho. And it's to the woman Rahab, the woman who, as you know, sheltered the Israelite spies who had sought for a promise from those spies that were she to help them, she herself would be spared when the city would fall, and indeed all her family and kindred. And they gave her that promise that it would be so, as long, of course, as all her family were with her in her own home when the city was taken. Now, she's referred to, as you know, often as Rahab the harlot. Indeed, I want to take you to chapter 6, verse 17, and just read this to you. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord, that is wholly given over to God for its destruction, because of its wickedness, because of its sinfulness, its corruption, its idolatry, and so on. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. And but all the silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come in to the treasury of the Lord. Now I'll explain those things in just a moment, but the reference to Rahab the harlot. And I find even in this wonderful event and most instructive event in the narrative of Scripture, we have a most encouraging, a most wonderful encouragement. If we're yet sinful, not yet redeemed, not conscious of our pardon, forgiveness, not saved is the biblical term. And it's simply this. Here is this woman, an inhabitant of Jericho, known as Rahab the harlot, which tells us about her life, her lifestyle, the way she's lived, finding acceptance, finding faith, coming to faith indeed. In fact, she expresses her faith in the hiding of the spies. She has heard of God. This comes earlier in the narrative. We haven't read it. This woman we know come to true saving faith in God. She's listed in the great hall, faith's hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, referred to there as a woman of faith, not just because she hid the spies, but real faith, saving faith, belief in the one true God, belief in ultimately a Messiah who was promised to this nation, which she herself joined herself to, became a proselyte, was found amongst them. And indeed, the very genealogy of the Lord himself. Now, here's the encouragement. Just think of this individual for a moment. Perhaps you have a rather colourful past yourself. Maybe now the epitome of respectability. But you know, we've all got a past. Certainly when it comes to God himself. Maybe our past wouldn't be a particularly wicked one when seen or contrasted or even compared with the lives of some. But you know, God knows our past. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we've got up to in the past. He knows what we've spoken. He knows what we have thought. He knows what we have dreamed. He knows what we have aspired to. He knows what we have thought of others. All these things are recorded. Now this woman, think for a moment. Religiously, she was an idolater. Morally, she was debased and corrupt. Spiritually, she was blind, ignorant, in spiritual darkness, because she was brought up in an idolatrous nation. She was no lover of God. She was ignorant of the truth and the true God. Again, I've mentioned a woman of ill repute. Now she finds faith. She finds forgiveness. Her sinful past was not insurmountable, nor her sins unforgivable. Neither are yours, whatever they might be. However multitudinous, thousands upon thousands of sins, but they can be forgiven. They can be overcome. They can be cleansed. Christ can pardon you and Christ can save you. And you need that to happen. So I say, and perhaps there is someone listening and you feel that your past is a very wicked past. Well, it can be forgiven too. You can have a clean slate. You can be washed perfectly clean. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the idolater. Rahab the corrupt. Rahab the debased. Rahab the believer. Rahab listed with the greats of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, what a turnaround. And the irony, of course, is that many, with what we might term a less wicked life, never come to faith, never find forgiveness or pardon, never seek it. And here is such a wicked person, we might say, such a great sinner, yet finds herself forgiven. And now with the redeemed. Well, let me stay in this chapter just for a moment or two longer and refer to the verses 18 and 19, which I've already read, where God instructed the Israelites before they went into Jericho not to take anything from that city. It was to be totally destroyed. It was to be razed to the ground. Nothing was to be taken. Everything in it was accursed of God. It was devoted to destruction apart from, verse 19, the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron. They were to be consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come in to the treasury of the Lord. And I thought it worthwhile perhaps mentioning this and taking this up. Why did God instruct such a thing at all? Did he need it? Could he have gotten gold and silver and iron and brass and so on elsewhere? Well, of course he could. It wasn't because he needed it. No, these things, says the Apostle Paul, were written for our learning. Everything that God did had a purpose. And in this particular instruction, it was to teach something. It was to teach the very simple yet profound lesson, so important to us, that these things of value, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, could be taken, could be consecrated unto God, could be, as it were, sanctified, purified, could be taken from their misuse, their abuse, their use in the service of idols, and they could be so purified that they could be consecrated unto God and used in the worship of God. The silver, the gold, the brass, the iron, consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come in into the treasury of the Lord. Now, I've used as a title, yielded up to God. And it comes from this. And we've arrived at it quite early, as it were. But until this gold and silver that belonged to the people in Jericho was consecrated to God, it was an accursed thing. It was tainted. It was stained. It belonged to idolaters. It was perhaps used in some cases for the worship of their idol gods, and remain accursed and an accursed thing. It would have, until the Israelites overrun Jericho, were to take that and to devote these things and consecrate them to the service of God. Now that's like your life, friend. The gold, it had some value. The silver had value. But it was accursed. Not to God. Not being used by idolaters. But until it was yielded up and surrendered, accursed it stayed. Accursed it would be. Isn't that a bit like our lives? They're accursed. They're worthless. They're of no value to God. Any worship of God, any service for God that we would proffer up to him is tainted and stained with sin. It's unacceptable to God. We're alienated, we're separated because of our sins. We're corrupted, we're debased. We're, if you like, accursed. We're condemned already, said Christ. He came to save, not to condemn the world. No, because we're condemned already. Judgment is yet to come. That judgment is before us. But the title is yielded up to God, just like the gold and the silver of Jericho. When it was given over to God, it was cleansed, it was purified, it was sanctified, it was taken from its corrupted usage and devoted unto God, just like your life, living for self, with a little bit of religion from time to time, or even weekly. But you know, it's still accursed until consecrated to him. until purified. That can only come through faith in Christ, the cleansing blood of the Savior, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, being reconciled to God. But it's possible, though, so the people were not to take this for themselves, remain accursed. It would, if they did that, it would only be purified when yielded up to God himself. So we just take note of that before I move on to chapter 7, because I want to just bring to you a misplaced confidence. Now, I can't read this rather lengthy narrative all to you, of course. That would take too long. But you'll know what happened in that the city of Jericho was taken. They did invade the city. The Israelites overrun it. And here at chapter 7 we read of to a very significant event, because following the overrunning, the rout of the people of Jericho, the taking of that city, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, just a neighboring little town, if you like. Not very big, not well protected, with not very many men. It's beside Beth-Avon on the east side of Bethel. And he spake unto them, saying, those that he was sending, the soldiers that were to go, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, spies, the recce party. And they returned, verse 3, to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Now, what I've entitled, what happened here was man's misplaced confidence. And it was due to the ignorance of the presence of sin. Joshua has Ai spied out. It's next on their progress through the Canaanitish cities. Ai is to be taken next. Jericho has fallen. They're entering the promised land. God is with them. Victories are assured. They come to Ai. But having sent this rather small force of 3,000 men or so, they're routed. 36 men die in the process. So notice verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now they were so confident. Joshua himself, undoubtedly confident, agrees to the sending of only 3,000 to take this town or small city. But they are routed, and 36 Israelites are slain as they're chased and humiliated. Now, what's that to teach us? Well, it tells us, if we consider again why this happened, we see the confidence was misplaced due to the ignorance and presence and practice of sin. We've read that Achan, this particular individual at the beginning of the chapter, took of the accursed thing, the forbidden things. One of them takes some silver and gold and, as it turns out, a Babylonish robe that he was very impressed with. He took them for himself. He hid them. He kept those things that were to be wholly devoted to God. Sin is in the camp. And so God is not with them. God doesn't help them. And isn't it not so in our own lives if we examine them? You know, man's confidence in himself, or he's confident in his own relationship with God. But you know, examine whether that may be because of the ignorance of your sin, or its extensiveness, or the hideousness and the grievousness of your sin. You may be unaware in great measure of how hideous and grievous your sin is. You may have a misplaced confidence in a relationship with God, one that you don't actually have. This was Israel's problem. They were ignorant of what had happened. Let's exonerate Joshua to an extent. He didn't know what has happened. He is expecting victory, and he had every right to. But you see, if we examine our own lives, we would not be so confident. We would not have a misplaced confidence. Are you sure of heaven? Are you sure of a right standing before God as you are this very day? Have you put faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone? Is Christ your only hope for justification before God, for sanctification, for glorification, for entrance into heaven and glory? What if you are even in some measure confident? Why? Excuse me, what's your confidence? Where does your confidence come from? Where are you deriving that confidence? This was misplaced confidence, as it turned out, and 36 men die because of the presence of sin. If your sins are not dealt with, and they can only be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death, his atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross. If you haven't come and repented of your sin and put your faith solely in him, your confidence is misplaced. You will be found out as Israel was. It will bring death. You will be banished. You will be chased as the Israelites were from Ai, chased from the gates of heaven, banished eternally. Let's move then to Joshua's prayer when this happened. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 7, Joshua rent his clothes. The man's distraught. What has happened? God didn't help us. God wasn't with us. We've been humiliated. Joshua rent his clothes, and he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto or for thy great name?" Now you notice, and great as Joshua was, and he was a great servant of God, without question, I think there are things that need to be seriously questioned here. And one of them is this measure of self-pity. Now again, because of his ignorance, he's unaware of the sin that's been committed. He pleads to God. You can see the self-pity. We see that from indeed even the Lord's response to Joshua's prayer. Joshua is a favored servant. Joshua is the leader of the nation. He was chosen to replace the great Moses. He is so blessed of God. He has gone from victory to victory already in this great campaign of taking the promised land. Here he's routed, but look at God's response to this prayer. Oh, as he laments and grieves as to what's happened, verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" Now there's a hint of a rebuke there. It may have been mild, but it's still a rebuke. The Lord said, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" Not even a mention of the fact that it's a prayer, an intercession. What are you doing lying on your face? Get up. In verse 11, the reason: Israel hath sinned, says God, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. You see, Joshua, as it turns out, when he is rending, tearing his clothes, verse 16, that symbol of grief and lament and sorrow, he's lamenting and grieving over the effect of sin and over God's judgment because of sin. But through his ignorance, he isn't lamenting because of the cause of the judgment. See, that's often what we do in life. We can lament, we can grieve over the effects of sin. And many times we are brought to do that. Even those who have no time for God feel the weight and the effects of sin. Now they're ignorant of the cause of God's judgment. But in some ways they will acknowledge that God's brought this about. And they'll lament and grieve over the effect, but not over the cause. Perhaps that's something you habitually do, something occasionally you do. Perhaps you become very aware of God's curse on the world. Perhaps you're very conscious of the aging process and sickness and all the troubles and the strifes and the struggles of life. And yes, when you consider it, if you do, You can say it seems these things are a judgment from God. That's certainly the Bible's teaching. That's what the Christian church, the true church, preaches and teaches. A God who's a God of love and compassion didn't intend it to be this way. It's as it is because sin came into the world and marred and spoiled and ruined everything. And man is suffering the consequences of his own sin and rebellion. And we lament and grieve the effects quite often. Every funeral we're compelled to attend. Every tear we shed for the sickness and the sorrows of others and deaths again. All of the struggles of life that are heartbreaking, we're compelled to acknowledge the effect of our sin. But we need to go back a step. We need to consider the cause, and it is because of our sins. And you notice God's response to this. He's almost in effect saying, Joshua, verse 10, just get up. Don't lie on your face. Go and do something about this. Now, Joshua's ignorant, again, of the sin of another man in Israel. But God informs him then, verse 11, Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Now they're sinning your camp. And look, end of verse 12, neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Set yourselves apart. Prepare yourselves to meet with God. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Friend, you get no help from God until the accursed is removed, until the curse is removed, until sin is dealt with. God is a God of holiness and a God of purity and a God of justice. And while sin remains unatoned for, unconfessed, unrepented of, abandoned and given up, and until we come and submit to God and yield ourselves up to him, then we will have no help from God. We will not have forgiveness. We will not have peace with God. We will not become the friends of God. We will not become the children of God. We will not be the people of God. We will have no entrance into heaven. We will be banished eternally from the presence of the Lord. Now, God tells Joshua in simple, clear terms, you will have no help from me, there will be no blessing, and you will have no hope of overcoming your enemies until sin is dealt with. Friend, you'll have no hope for life. You'll not overcome death. Eternal death and banishment from the presence of God. Only God can do that for you. In Jesus Christ, he's done so for all that believe, for all that yield up their everything to the Lord. Well, you must do that. Joshua is told that's what he must do. He's told, in effect, and it may have been a little bit shattering to him initially. Stop the self-pity, Joshua. Just get up. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Stand up. There's something to be done. Friend, don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't feel crushed by your sin and by what I've just described as your standing or lack of one before God. Don't be so distraught by that that you don't do anything. Heed the words of the Lord to Joshua, as it were. Get thee up. Don't lie on your face. Confess. Repent. Call upon the Lord. Tell him you'll yield your all. He can take all. He'll be master, Lord, over your life. He will control. He will guide you. He will walk with you. But you must do this first. Your sins must be dealt with. Well, let me come to verse 13. No change then in what we are. No hope, no status, no standing, no change of character. Our fate will remain unaltered. And as we are, we're condemned already, as we've mentioned. Now, there was a terrible outcome to this, as you know, in most solemn words, of course. And that was with regards to Achan. The tribe was identified as the guilty tribe, being Judah. And then, of course, the family head, the household brought man by man, and Achan is exposed, as indeed will all our sins be on the day of judgment, if not atoned for. You must hear them then, as it were, be uttered one by one. What shame, what humiliation. How crushing will it be to have your sins enumerated, named, cried out before all. Oh, friend, don't wait to that day. Come and seek forgiveness. Confess your sin. And don't leave it too late. For Achan did. Now our time's gone, but in verse 19 of chapter 7, Joshua said unto Achan, this is when Achan was identified as the guilty party, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan came clean. He confessed what he'd done, what he had taken. He names them, verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He just lists exactly what he'd taken of the accursed things. Every sin will be precisely numbered and identified. Oh, if you couldn't bear it now amongst men, what will it be then before a holy God and holy angels and all that have lived? Oh, friend, what a day that will be. Seek forgiveness now. Seek pardon and cleansing from all your sin. Come to the Lord Jesus. There's an irony here, and I just close with this. Consider the two main characters. Achan on the one hand, and Rahab on the other. Isn't it ironic that the one that's condemned, the one that faces this calamitous judgment, the one that faces God's wrath, is the man Achan, who was born an Israelite, who had such amazing and wonderful privileges, and that the one that was pardoned and forgiven, and with the redeemed already, at least her spirit, Rahab the harlot, the debased, the idolater, the one who didn't know, who was so ignorant of the things of God, yet came to knowledge and understanding, sufficient to know that the one true God that is, was and is the God of Israel, the spiritual Israel, the Christian church. She came to know these things. She was forgiven. She was pardoned from all her wickedness, her sin, her idolatry. She's in glory. And Achan, with all his privileges, brought up in Israel, hearing, knowing the truth, at a time such as the great Moses. And now Joshua, yet he is lost. Come and seek the Saviour. Cry out to him for mercy and forgiveness. If you earnestly seek him, his promise is he will save you. Well, let's sing our closing hymn to finish. It's 395, the hymn.